As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about this. It's such an interesting story. On one hand, we're going to be in chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. We're going to be talking about John the Baptist, the death of John the Baptist. It's such an interesting story, but it's one that almost tells itself, and so we could wonder, you know, is there really a need to discuss this, because it kind of tells us all the details. But I was thinking about this, and I thought of a question that I wanted to ask us to think about. Have you ever heard a rumor about somebody else? You've heard a rumor, and it really caught you by surprise, because you would have never suspected that about them. Or maybe you've heard a negative rumor about someone, and you immediately believed it, because you always knew that person was like that. The way that we react to rumors, it really says something. It says something either about the person that we've heard it about, or it really sometimes says more about ourselves. The way we react when we hear a rumor about someone says something about ourselves, the way that we think about other people. Now, this morning, we're not going to be talking about rumors. We're not going to be talking about gossip specifically. That's not today's sermon, although the Bible does speak about that. And so I'll just say, don't spread gossip. But what is the response? What is the response to hearing a rumor? And what does that show us? And so that's the question I want us to have in mind. We're going to be looking at King Herod and the rumors that he had heard about Jesus. The rumors that he heard about Jesus, but it's those rumors that cause his response. And what does his response tell us about himself? And what does it tell us about John? So we're going to see that. And we're also going to then see by extension what it tells us about Jesus and how we can apply this to our lives as well. So let's read together from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. King Herod, when he heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known, some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him put to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is an interesting story. It is one that we see from time to time in the scriptures. We see the Bible does not shrink away from details. It doesn't hide the reality of what goes on. And this is one of those stories. What is going on? What has been happening? This story starts very abruptly. This is part of one of a really long section we had talked about. Sometimes John uses these sandwiches where he starts telling a story and then he breaks off and tells a different story and comes back. This is another one of those. But it's so long that we are breaking it up because it would take too long to preach the entire chapter in one sitting. So a quick recap. What Jesus has just done, Jesus has just preached in his hometown and been rejected. They would not believe him because they knew him too well, and so they wouldn't listen to him. So instead, he went and he preached in the surrounding villages, and then he sent his disciples to go and to preach in even more villages. And so because his word was rejected in his hometown, now the gospel has started to spread through all the villages around the area. That is what King Herod has heard. And the other thing that he's heard is what was said in verses 12 and 13. The disciples went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil people who were sick and healed them. There's a powerful message going out, but there's also powerful signs being done by the disciples. And they're all being done in the name of Jesus. And so the question comes, who is this Jesus? It's the age-old question. It's the question they were asking then when he was alive. It's the question that Mark is driving at in the writing of this entire book. It's a question that people have been asking for centuries ever since. Who is this Jesus? Who do you say that he is? They're asking about him. They want to know what he really is. He's been rejected in some places. He's been received in others. But great power and authority are coming from him, and so people need to know. At the same time, who do they say that he is? The beginning of this section gives us a couple of different options that who Jesus might be. Is he John the Baptist come back to life? Is he Elijah come back to life? Or is he just a new prophet like one of the Old Testament prophets, but just on the scene for the first time? And so they start to see that this man must be sent from God, or he wouldn't be able to preach and do these things with such power. He must be sent from God, but they never quite get to the whole truth. They never get all the way there. The commentator Matthew Henry put it this way. He said the people were willing to believe anything rather than the truth, that he was really the Son of God and the true Messiah. That's not one of the options that the people suggest. They'll come up with anything. They'll even believe that somebody who had been dead for a couple thousand years had come back to life, but they won't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Even though they were supposed to be looking for the Messiah, waiting for him, when they hear rumors about him, they don't believe it is. So when Herod hears these rumors, he hears these rumors about Jesus, what do we see as his response to these rumors? He is afraid. He's afraid. But why? Why would Herod be afraid of these rumors about Jesus? This is what it shows us first. It shows us something about Herod, his response to these rumors. It shows us something about him. He's afraid because he has a guilty conscience. He has a guilty conscience because he knows that what he has done is wrong. I really believe that. I believe he knew that he sinned by killing John the Baptist. He admits it himself. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, so he kept him safe. That's verse 26. Now, if you know that somebody is a righteous and holy man, and you kill him, you know you have done something wrong. And so when Herod starts to hear these rumors, he gets nervous because he is guilty. He has this very guilty conscience. And so we get this whole story of how this played out, why Herod feels this way. He feels this way because he had arrested John for the things that John had said. John had confronted Herod and Herodias with their sin and told him, you know, you really shouldn't take your brother's wife. John is quoting the Old Testament law from Leviticus, and he's telling him what God's word had said. But Herod responded by arresting him, maybe at the prodding of his wife, maybe because it was bad for his own image, but whatever the reason was, he arrested him. But he wouldn't go so far as to put him to death. He wouldn't go so far as to put him to death, but he did keep him in prison. He would go and he would have conversations with him. He would talk to him. He actually enjoyed having these conversations with him until one night on his birthday or at his birthday party. He's partying with his friends. He makes a very foolish vow. It's a very uncomfortable story, I think, for us. It's not one we like to talk about. We believe that the daughter of Herodias here is the stepdaughter or niece of King Herod, who's on the throne right now. And she came and she danced for he and his partiers, his nobles, his soldiers. And this is most likely an indication of a very lewd and sensual dance. And yet it's a young girl who's doing it. And we know that that's not good, that's wrong. And then you hear that she's related to Herod, and that makes it even worse. Herod is a bad sinner. He is not a good man. One commentator that I read this week said, critics have sometimes denied the historical accuracy of Mark's account because of the improbability of a princess performing a lewd dance in the presence of her stepfather and his drunken guests. However, the depravity of the Herodian family is well documented. And this should not be doubted. But the mother was determined to get John at all costs. Nobody comes out of this story looking good. This is a terrible thing for a mother to do to her daughter. A terrible thing for a stepfather to encourage and to be excited about. It's a sad thing for the daughter to have to go through this and to be used as a pawn in these schemes. And this is why Herod is upset when he hears the rumors of Jesus and thinks that maybe John has come back. Because he knows that he is guilty and he is a sinner. He knows John was a righteous man. Everyone else had said that he was sent by God, yet Herod arrested him and then killed him to appease his wife and settle his rash vow. That's what it tells us about Herod. But what do we learn about John from the response to these rumors? It's interesting, the rumors are about Jesus, but we learn more about John. John is someone that we can learn a lot about and that we should learn a lot from. John refused to back down from speaking the truth with conviction. He was speaking the truth with conviction, and he would not stop, even to a king. To his face. This is just something you don't do. There's more to this story, but when you look at what John had done, John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." That takes real conviction and courage and trust in the Lord. It takes a lot of trust in the Lord. But John knew that he was sent for a reason. He was sent to proclaim salvation through the Messiah to prepare the way for the Christ. And because he knew that he was sent to proclaim the truth and to preach repentance, he proclaimed the truth and he preached repentance to everybody, regardless of their station in life. Regardless of what they could do to him, he was going to tell them the truth. He was going to tell them the things he needed to say. At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, we hear a little bit about John. It says that he was the one that was sent to be the messenger before the Christ. And it says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized and confessing their sins. This wasn't just an isolated incident that John had with the king. This was his way of life. He told everyone that he came in contact with that they needed to know Christ. and they needed to repent of their sins. We hear a little bit more about the way that John spoke, the way that John understood the position that God had put him in, his trust of the Lord. We can get that from John chapter 1. John chapter 1 has a longer section on John the Baptist and his relationship to the people and to Jesus. But in chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, it says this: "This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." What's so fascinating about these two things when we compare them, these two stories of John the Baptist, is when people hear about Jesus, they think maybe he's John the Baptist or Elijah or an Old Testament prophet. When people first heard about John the Baptist, they thought he was either Elijah or the Messiah. The people were more ready to accept that John was the Messiah than that Jesus was. And he refused to accept that from them. He said, "No, don't think too highly of me." He goes on to say, "He must increase and I must decrease." John deliberately plays down the people's trust in him and says, "You need to trust in Jesus instead." And so we can see that John is a man who trusted God, who trusted that what God had called him to do, that was where he would be most effective. John was content with his calling to be the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah and to even decrease as the increase of Christ was made known. So I think it's worth pausing at this point. It's worth pausing and asking. We've been learning several things about Herod. We've been learning some things about John from this passage so far. But what can we learn from John? Right? Not just about him, but from him. We need to be careful how we ask the question. And I want to say this, the point of the passage here in Mark chapter 6, the point of this is not to teach us to be like John. That's not the main point of it, but there is a good example that John sets that we can see and that we can apply to our own lives. And so one of the applications I think we can make as we learn about John, we can apply it to our own lives. First thing I think is that we need to be able to proclaim God's word. We need to be able to tell people about Jesus, even in the face of rejection and persecution. Right? That's one of the main things that we can take away from John's life, is that as difficult as things were, as hard as things became, he never stopped telling people the truth about God's word and about Jesus. It was during this ministry that when he was sharing with people about who Jesus was, that John confronted Herod in his sin. And it was with God's own word that John confronted Herod. He didn't go on his own. He didn't say, "I don't like what you're doing." He didn't say, "I disagree with your policies." He said, "This is what God's word has said, and this is why you're wrong." John trusted God. He followed God's word, and he was persecuted for doing what was right. Doing what was right doesn't always mean that we will get away scot-free. But we need to be able to proclaim God's word and tell people about Jesus, even if we get rejected and face growing persecution. A second thing that we can learn from John and the way that he lived is that we are all called to speak the truth of salvation and repentance. I'll say it this way, especially to people who do not want to hear about it. People that already know that they are sinners before God, we need to offer them Christ as the solution to their sins, yes. But it's the very people who hate God's word, who don't want to hear God's word. Those are the people that most need to hear it. I think we could say that we live in a time, we live in an age, in a culture, where many people, a growing number of people, don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. But that doesn't change the fact that that's what they need to hear. We can't shrink back from that. We can't decide to give them something else as a substitute. It might mean that we get rejected. It might mean we get ridiculed. It might mean we get persecuted in the fullest sense of that word. But the ones who need to hear the truth from God's word the most are those who don't want to hear it. John was willing to speak the truth with clarity, regardless of the consequences. And I think we ought to ask ourselves, are we willing to do the same? This thought brings us to what I've put down as kind of the third major point or major takeaway from this passage. John faced persecution and death boldly because of his trust in God. See, the results for John are not what we would normally consider good results. Imprisonment and death are not good results. And yet, John faced that with boldness. It doesn't mean that John never had questions, though. It doesn't mean that John never cried out and asked for understanding. See, in Luke chapter 7, we read the end of that section in Luke chapter 7 earlier together. But if you go a little bit before that, Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, they say this: the disciples of John reported all these things to him. This is when John is already in prison. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" We pause there. John, who has done all of this, all the things I've already said, he still had some questions. And there were times when he was facing this persecution and death that he said, "I need to know for sure that it really is worth it to face this." And so he asks the Lord, he asks Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" But the passage continues, "In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight." Is that the answer that John was looking for? He sent them to ask Jesus this question, and Jesus spends time healing the sick, casting out demons, healing the blind. It's an interesting way to answer their question, isn't it? Then, verse 22, "Then he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Jesus' answer is a combination of quotes from the book of Isaiah. A combination of things that were said that the Messiah would do. Jesus' answer is actually a very good and very compassionate answer to John. Instead of just saying to him, "Oh, just go tell John that, yeah, I say that I'm the Messiah," he proves it to his disciples by fulfilling the prophecies from the Old Testament. And he says, "Take what you have seen and what you have heard as a confidence to John." And so he graciously gives John the answer: yes, he is the one who was prophesied. He is the one who was the Messiah. And it is that, I think, that allows John to stay confident, to stay bold in the face of persecution, is because he has the testimony of Christ that he is the one who has come to save the lost. It's the same confidence that we should have in Jesus. There might be times when we wonder if suffering, if persecution or ridicule or marginalization because of what we believe is worth it. And the answer is yes. Yes, it is worth it. It is all worth it because of who Jesus is. See, when we have those questions, we need to be reminded by God's word, just as John was reminded by God's word, just as John told Herod about God's word. It is all coming back to this. What has God said? Is Jesus the promised one? Is he the one that God has sent to take away sin? Yes, we can see it through the Gospels. We can see it through Jesus' life. We hear it proclaimed on every page of the Scriptures. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who comes to take away the sins of the world. We get to know even more than John, because we know of Jesus' death and resurrection. So we have great confidence, we ought to have great confidence in Christ and in God's word. John was willing to trust because of what his disciples had seen and heard. Are we willing to trust in Christ and put our confidence in him and to be bold in the face of persecution and death because of what God's word tells us about who Jesus is? That's where our confidence should be, in what the Scriptures show, in who they say Jesus is. So hold fast to your confession. Do not shrink back from declaring the truth of God's word, because it and only it comes directly from God. And so in closing this morning, and I want us to consider the lasting testimony of the faithful witness. The lasting testimony of this faithful witness. See, the result of John's life, the preservation of John's life, that was not his main concern. It was a concern. We just looked at that, how he asked, "Are you sure, or should I maybe not die for you?" It was a concern, but it was not his primary concern. Sharing the truth of Christ was his main concern in life. And it is his lasting testimony. His faithfulness and gospel proclamation had an impact on people that lasted well after his death. It lasted after his death in the mind and the heart of King Herod, who I do not believe ever did repent, but it was there. It was a testimony against him. And it lasted for years and years beyond that, to the point that Paul, in his missionary journeys, runs into people who are still disciples of John, who haven't even heard about Jesus. The testimony of John endures beyond his physical life because he was faithful to proclaim the gospel, faithful to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Because John's faith was in God, he was willing to suffer the loss of all things so that he might tell others about God and their need for repentance. So let me say this to close. Conviction of sin only comes through truth proclaimed. Conviction of sin only comes through truth proclaimed. You can see how convicted Herod was throughout his interaction with John. So much so that when he hears a rumor about Jesus, his conscience is pricked because of what he's heard about John, or what he's heard from John. This is the lasting testimony of John. He trusted God and God's word. So, because he trusted God and his word, he spoke the truth of the people's need to repent and turn to Christ. He spoke the truth clearly and boldly at the cost of his own life because people needed to hear about Jesus. And this has not changed in our day. It is still the same today. What our world needs most is to hear about Jesus and their need to repent. Because Jesus is still the only way that people can be saved from their sins. They must hear that message clearly if they can ever believe it. And so, the final word is this. May we share that same truth that John did. The truth that Jesus alone takes away sin. And may we share it clearly and boldly, no matter what or who we face.